Many of us recall growing up with three networks. There were a few shows to watch, and the entertainment was relatively safe in those days. Now we have hundreds of channels, and we require a V-chip to turn on the television. We can blame Hollywood, we can blame the media moguls, we can point fingers at all sorts of cause and effects, but America has grown accustomed to living in boiling water. I have a vivid recollection of my own insensitivity. We had a missionary family staying with us for a couple of weeks, and during the course of one conversation at night, the couples were in the kitchen and we could see our children sort of around the television in the other room, and I watched my friend's face go aghast as he saw his teenage boy watch a commercial for a hygiene product, and it was the first time that boy had ever seen anything like that. And I realized how dull my own senses had become to the trickle effect over long periods of time of that box in our home. I wonder if at the same rate our sensibilities have become shameless, our spiritual lives have been sedated. We are now in boiling waters, and it feels just fine. The Americanization of Christianity has led to some very disappointing conclusions about the Christian life. On the one hand, we have technology and information and success and relative peace and safety unlike any time before, but are we any deeper off spiritually? Are we any more intimate with God? Is our relationship with Christ any more essential? Perhaps Corrie ten Boom is correct in praying that America needs persecution to thin the ranks of the so-called believer and to deepen the walk of the true believer. I don't like the prayer she prayed, but I believe she's right. And we live in such ease and luxury that our spiritual lives are tertiary at best because we don't need it. At least that's how we think. The Christian life is not the American life. We've got to unsew this as part of the warp and woof of our mindset. Being happy, successful, healthy, having our home, having our recreational vehicle, having our freedom, having our lake house, having our nest egg, this is not equated to Christianity. It is by God's incredible kindness that we live in that context, but it is not biblical Christianity because we're comfortable and successful insofar as we define those terms. The Christian life is the life of Christ, reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more Christ-like. And that's the goal. That's the vision. That's where we're trying to go. Now, for the last two Sundays, we've begun a series on our vision statement. If you're new to Emmanuel, we would typically take a paragraph of the Bible, we'd look at it, explain it, and apply it to our lives. For this series, we're doing a topical look at what we're about as a church, our vision statement. Our vision statement, very simply, is building believers to the glory of God. We see that in three ways, three lifelong ways. Say them with me: to seek Him constantly, to serve Him faithfully, and to share Him boldly. And as I've been working with this statement for many, many months, and even preparation of these messages, it's become more and more of my heart. As I think about my own life, do I seek Him constantly? Am I faithfully serving? Am I sharing Him boldly? These are good handles on which to grab the Christian life, to ask these questions. They will not make us better Christians. They will not make us more intimate. But they are the disciplines that help lend to that position where we will be more like Christ. Well, in the first three messages, we looked at these things. We tried to define the spiritual disciplines as lifelong activities that will increase and enhance our intimacy with Christ and to make us more like Him to result in godliness. Jack Elwood put together little study guides for each week and a memory verse and some resources, some books that we would toss your way to say, if you need help, if you want to read along with us in some of these areas, these would be excellent resources. The first one by Joe Stoll, a very easy, enjoyable read, Following Christ. Jeff Packer's book, I hesitate to use the word classic, we overuse it, I think, but it's a tremendously well-done book, not many like it. The last one is a cumbersome read, I will acknowledge that. I liked it. Dallas Willard's The Spirit of the Disciplines is not an easy read. And yet, he strikes closer, I think, to what these disciplines are about than anyone else that I've read. Dallas Willard has written, "The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is found 3 times. The New Testament is a book by disciples, for disciples, about disciples of Jesus Christ." And discipleship, of course, a close cousin to discipline, that we are students, lifelong learners and followers of Jesus Christ. The disciplines involve many things. I would say at the hub of them, the disciplines demonstrate our love for Christ. We don't do them to curry favor. We don't do them to check a box that we've done them. We do them because we want this connection with Christ. We want to stop the maddening pace and rest with Him and learn from Him. Probably 18 months, 2 years ago, I put on my screensaver part of 1 Samuel 7:3, "Direct my heart to serve Him alone." And every 6 minutes when my computer was inactive, it would go, "Direct my heart to serve Him alone. Direct my heart to serve Him alone. Direct my heart to serve Him." What am I doing with my time, my stuff, my energy? God, direct my heart to serve Christ alone. Well, beyond the constructs of our Christian life, what is the life of Christ? What does it look like? You and I maybe have assembled a construct that we think is the Christian life, but what does it look like? Am I the only bizarre one? And I will probably acknowledge it's a minority, but have you sort of mosaic together in your mind what the Christian life looks like? If you're like these people, if you do these certain activities, if you accomplish these certain things, then you're a good Christian? Or am I the only one that has this disease? I have this painting, and it's a beautiful painting, of the mentors, of the disciplines, of the personalities, of the giftedness and the mastery of certain skills. And I think, you know, if I could become that painting, then I would be a good Christian. And maybe you don't have that disease. God bless you if you don't. If you do, I sure empathize. Cindy and I were in marital counseling, and the counselor picked up on this, and he was the one that gave me the word, "Michael, you've cobbled together a mosaic of all these things, and until you reach those things, you won't be a good Christian." I said, "Right." And he said, "I'd like to take that and smash it into pieces." And I literally had a physical reaction going, "No, don't do that." And he said, "I want you to be the person Christ intended you to be. Not an impossible mosaic that you'll never accomplish." Now, what a terrible thing to learn. What a wonderful thing to learn. The life of Christ is only lived in Christ. It's not lived in an assemblage of what we think we ought to be. Well, it would be incumbent then to understand the Christian life, not in a postmodern term of how do I feel about this, what do I think about it, what's my opinion, but rather in submission to, in subjection to the Word of God as an authority on the life of Christ that we should live it. I want to this morning give you 3 very basic, very tangible, simplistic in some ways, disciplines to get us all motivated. I've said in the past, I won't give you the 10 disciplines because it will vary from person to person. But I do believe the ones we've looked at over the last couple of weeks are sort of beginning the starting blocks for all of us. And sometimes one discipline one person needs is not what another one needs. That's just the family of God. We're at different places in our walk. But here are 3 that are very basic: prayer, memorization, and solitude. Let's look at each one for a few moments. The discipline of prayer. I've given you a list of verses on the overhead. Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." He says, "By everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." How many of you have a confident, quality, wonderful, exemplary, you've got prayer figured out, prayer life going? How many of you struggle with prayer and wrestle with it and never feel like you do it enough and always feel guilty and you want to leave right now because I'm asking you to raise your hand? And the rest of you are still asleep, I guess. I struggled with prayer for years of my Christian life. I haven't mastered it by any means, but I have really struggled with it. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to pray, for goodness sakes, you know. The old joke about I'm prayed to be good, you're good for nothing. I mean, you know, I'm supposed to be this way. A number of reasons. An unrealistic ideal. A poor model. A guilt by all kinds of sources that we don't pray enough. So how do we fix this? One of the things I think is interesting is when we have a conversation, and Kyle mentioned a conversation like he's talking to a close friend, that's a great picture to hang on to. Why do all of a sudden, and I don't mean to be disparaging to anyone who's locked onto the King's English, but why do we use the King's English to talk to God? Thou hast thus blessed us, O Lord-eth. I mean, where does this come from? Is there a sense in which the stained glass language makes it a prayer? I challenge you to break the cliches. You don't use 25 synonyms to talk to your wife every single day. At least I hope you don't. You vary conversation. He's the God of the universe. Should we choose these religious words that are frozen in time? Or do we speak to Him as the God of the universe? Sometimes breaking the cliche is the hardest part of prayer. Now, if you're a type A, which I suspect is the early diagnostic of ADD, if you're a type A, you cannot sit still. You can read, you can write, you can work on a project, but to sit and be quiet in prayer, I mean, that's impossible. That's a waste of time. You have to be doing something, making a difference, right? I love Luke 18:1, where Luke writes, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. He told them a story to say, look, at all times you should pray and not lose heart. Implication, they didn't pray all the time and they lost heart because prayer was hard. He told them a story. They pray at all times and not lose heart. So that would be incumbent. So, Lord, how do we pray at all times and not lose heart? But it's silly to feel guilty about not praying well. That's silly. We waste too much time there. The simplest help and the most profound help to me was the little acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, Psalm 84, 1-4, the pure vertical part of prayer. We adore and worship God for who He is. We use the characteristics of God when we pray to God. God, we praise You, You're holy. We praise You, You're just. We praise You, You're loving kind when we deserve condemnation. We praise You, You hear our prayer even when we don't feel it. We praise You that You are on Your throne. And that vertical acknowledgement. Secondly, confession. Twofold, the confessing of sin and asking forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, but also confession is an admission or a declaration. Kyle, give us a good illustration. I'm confident I'll fail today without You. That's a confession. I'm convinced I need Your help, Lord. I cannot do this by myself. I cannot live this Christian life. And confession is also declarative in nature. We declare what we know of God. Thirdly, thanksgiving. If I could give the Christian community in a manual anything, I'd give us a dose of thankfulness. Many of us are, but many of us need some encouragement. We live in this me, my, mine world, and we forget to say thank you. God in His kindness has enabled me to be thankful, and I'm not saying that's something I've earned. I believe it's His kindness, but it does help me when I understand everything I have, all that I have accomplished, whatever thing in life is important to me, I should be thankful for it. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I can't keep it. He could take it away in a moment. And we should live thankfully. Show me a thankful person in the horizontal life. I'll show you a thankful person in his or her vertical relationship. Show me an unthankful, demanding, rights-oriented person in the horizontal, and you make the application. We need to be thankful people. And lastly, supplication. Matthew 7, 7 and following. These are the requests we make known to God. Now, we all do this part pretty well. Even ones who don't think they pray well, we know how to ask God for stuff. And you learn real quickly when someone you love is ill, there's a problem, finances, you know. Maybe God lets those things happen in our lives so we will pray. But what I found in this little formula is that if I go through this in that order, I adore God first, I confess, I thank Him, my supplication list gets shorter. because I've sort of hovered around where God is for a few moments, and I don't feel like I'm just knocking on heaven's door. Pray throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. I'm not 100% in this area, but I do try to pray before I go into every meeting. Meetings can sometimes be a little bit challenging, can't they? If you live in Northern Virginia, welcome to meetings. That's what we do here. We meet. So I need a lot of help. I don't care what the context is. I can pray before God, let me focus on this meeting. Let me focus on these people. Let me be attentive. Let me say things when I need to and be quiet when I need to. Ask God to help you. Or some of you moms, perhaps, if you have one or two children that God just blessed you with, and that's your challenge. And you pray that that child will sleep. Lord, let that child sleep till 8 or 9 this morning. And those prayers are all answered when they become teenagers. Then they sleep all day. He's not slow as we count slow. But maybe when that child hits the floor, the one who tasks us the most, we just say, God, help me today to love that little guy, that little girl, through your eyes. Help me not throttle him or her. Help me be gracious. Help me be firm. Help me love him or her. Give me a love that I don't have for that child, that I need, or whatever it is. Do we just stop? It doesn't have to be the King's English. It's just a short, God, I need some help right now. Most men do wrestle with lust all the time. I found great comfort, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter, to just say, Lord, I need some help. Will you help me right now? You see, we don't have because we don't ask. And it's just, it doesn't have to be this religious gobbledygook that we import into our language. It's a relationship with the God of the universe who invites us to pray to Him. Journaling perhaps helped me like nothing else when it came to prayer. Years ago, I started writing them longhand. Now I do them on the word processor. I mentioned before, we've sold several hundred Valley of Vision, Arthur Bennett's compilation of Puritan prayers. Those kinds of things help me pray. It's what works for you is the point, not what works for me. I am sobered by the fact, sometimes we feel like we have to have a prayer group to pray. Jesus, I'm hard-pressed to find Him praying with a group. He's always alone. That's one for you to study. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, go in your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in the secret. Didn't say call a prayer meeting. Not that prayer meetings are wrong. Acts are full of people praying. But He says, when you pray, go in your room. Get away from the distractions. Shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. I think we grossly underestimate both the significance of prayer in answers that we will find and what we learn of God. Secondly, the discipline of memorization. A few verses from Psalm 119 and Matthew 4. If you know the temptation account in Matthew chapter 4, you know when Satan tempts Christ, how does he respond? How does Christ respond? But it is written. Now, it doesn't take a lot of figuring out that he knew verses, he quoted verses in the face of temptation. Tremendous help, the way Christ lived. Benefits of memorization. Let me give you about five. First of all, it builds a confidence when we can recall God's Word. When I have committed God's Word to memory, I have a confidence in a situation when I feel fear. Secondly, it builds what I'll call a reservoir of faith. The more Scripture I am able to pull in, the more I have faith in situations where I need faith, where I tend to doubt or fluctuate. Thirdly, it builds confidence in sharing Christ with people who don't know Christ. When I started the whole Christian life and I was told I had to share the gospel with people, I was terrified and said, hang it on your beak, you know. I'll never, ever do that. That's for weird people who knock on doors with big fat Bibles. I'll never do this. And over the years, God, you know, working on me, and I was afraid and I didn't know how. Okay? And so one of the things that helped me was to memorize four verses so I had the confidence to have the issues in front of me when I talk to someone, and then the learning how to do that. So memorizing scriptures can help us as we share Christ with other people. Fourthly, it builds confidence when I'm lonely, when I'm insecure, when I feel alone, that I can call on some of those passages. He will never abandon me. Fifthly, it replaces old thoughts with new thoughts. This perhaps is one of the simplest but most profound parts of it. We struggle with lust, we struggle with temptation, we struggle with what turns our heart and our head. If I'm focusing on memorizing some scripture, my mind is pretty focused on a good thing. And I continue to replace those thoughts with good information as opposed to some of the temptations. Much more could be said. Years ago, a navigator friend gave me a little paper, and it had a picture of a hand on it. I couldn't find the graphic, but I reconstructed the words. And on each one of the fingers, a word was written. And these are the words. The first was, we hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. We read it, Revelation 1:3. We study it, Acts 17:11. We memorize it, Psalm 119:9-11. And we meditate on it, Psalm 1:2-3. And the progression of this hand, the idea was, this is how you take the information and personalize it, make it real. You hear it, you read it, you study it, you meditate, you memorize it, then you can meditate on it. I have found that, number one, everyone can memorize Scripture. You may be like me and have terrible short-term memory. Everyone can memorize Scripture. Cindy has exceptional short-term memory. I have terrible short-term memory. We can still memorize Scripture. Pick a few. Pick one or two verses. Start slow. Jack gave you three the last 3 weeks. You got a child going into Awana, memorize with him or her. We need to have a Confessions of Awana Parents evening some night about trying to memorize 16 sections from Burke, Virginia to Awana on Sunday night. As you drive in the car, let's review the verses. I never looked at them all week, Mom. That's okay. We'll get them down. And your child comes in and spits them to the listener and gets the sticker and goes home and they don't know a thing, you know. Memorize them with your family. I've memorized verses that are key to me. I've memorized chapters, Romans 12. I had a gentleman a few months back, I spoke in Reveille about memorizing Romans 12 and how it probably more than any passage changed me. And he took it on as a project. He came up here about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He said, Michael, I've been memorizing Romans 12, and I want to tell you what's happening. He said, I have a coworker at the office who's a Christian, and I use that coworker to check me when I recite it. And after about 4 weeks of this, that coworker said, you know, I'm feeling really convicted because what you're reading, I'm not doing. Now, who would have thought the scripture memory would have had that kind of impact in another person's life? And we underestimate so much of the spiritual life, don't we? Draw a picture of it. Write it out in paraphrase. Jesse and I, my second daughter and I, 4 or 5 years ago, we memorized Psalm 1 together. And Jesse is our very active person, very athletic, gifted child. And Jesse and I memorized it with full aerobic mnemonics. And it'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water whose leaf does not wither. We went through this whole thing, and she's running around the room doing all these gyrations, you know. And I still remember how, she may be 5 or 6, and she'd go, not so the wicked, you know. and we had such fun memorizing it. We'd laugh, and she was eager to work on it because why? We were having fun. We were doing it together. You know, this stuff, we make it so much harder than it really is, don't we? One of the things I have to do is emphasize each word of the verse. Let me give you a couple of clues. Each word, memorize that word perfectly and put the reference on it. So, Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. And you put those references on the front and on the back, otherwise you'll never find it. Now, the way I do it is I take a card, I put it on there, and I say it out loud in the car when I'm driving. But I emphasize each word. For example, Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ all the way through. For I have been crucified with Christ. For I have been. I go all the way through the verse that way. Now, it may sound silly, but I'll tell you what. For me, hearing is how I learn. I got to say it out loud. And if I do that one time through a verse, 10 minutes later, I've got it about 80% accurately. It only takes about 5 minutes to do this in the car. This is not a big thing. So you take the three or four verses, or take verses you want to memorize, and you put them on 3x5 cards, and you memorize them as you're sitting in traffic in Northern Virginia. If you're going to have a wreck with a memory card instead of a cell phone. I mean, officer, I was memorizing the Bible, you know? What you will find is, in a very short period of 4 or 5 days, you'll have the thing about 90% perfect. And then you add a new one. And then what you do is you review the old one. Maybe 52 sounds like insurmountable. Maybe you do one every 2 weeks. The point is, I got to have it somewhere, shaving mirror, makeup mirror, in the car, where I'm going to have that just a couple of minutes. It doesn't have to be. It's a long thing. And if you use some accountability, you will do well. Personalize it. Pray it. Father, I'm not Paul, but I've been crucified with you. I live in the flesh, God, all the stinking time. I want to live in your spirit. Even though I'm in the flesh, I want to live by faith. And I want to follow you. And you personalize it. You meditate it. You move it from the academic black and white, from hearing, from reading, studying, memorizing, now meditating. In seminary, there was a guy who would curl up in the corner in the library, and it appeared as though he was asleep, but he was praying for an hour, 2 hours at a time sometime. And one of our professors went over and asked him, he says, I know you're not sleeping, but how do you pray this long? I said, well, I was a POW in Vietnam for 3 years. And he said, I survived by prayer. And he said, you know, what was interesting is the hymns that I learned as a boy is what I remembered. And I could get lost in them for hours. And my only regret, he said, was I didn't have more scripture memorized. But I did have the hymns. Well, and our professor told us that we all felt real guilty. Let's move on. Thirdly, the discipline of solitude. A few verses there, Mark 1:35. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place. Matthew 14:23. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Last week I talked about time or schedule and location being the most important part of a devotional. Couldn't believe the number of people that said time and location. That was what they walked away with after that sermon. Great. You got to have time and a place or it's never going to happen. And I recommend in the morning, because once the day starts, you'll never catch up. Solitude here is beyond just the daily solitude that we all need. Solitude, I would encourage you, as a periodic retreat, some longer blocks of time. Now, you think this sounds crazy. The first time I did this, I had a pastor friend drag me away to a retreat center, a 2-hour drive from where we lived in the South, and we went to this conference center that during the week charged people a very nominal fee to stay in a place with no phones, no TVs, no radios. And I thought it was kind of weird. And we drove out there, and this pastor friend of mine and I, and we talked all the way, and we got up the next morning, and he read in his room, and I read in my room for, I don't know, 2-3 hours. We took a walk together. We prayed a little bit together. We had a meal or two together, and we were just quiet and alone from the maddening crowd. And what he was doing was showing me the importance of getting away. And we never did it together again. I did it on my own from then on. And about 4 times a year, I would retreat away, day and a half, 2 days, 3 days. Now, that may seem like that's impossible for you to ever try. Try a half day. And the way I would suggest it is, if you're TDY, you got a trip, you're going somewhere, back your flight up a half a day. It doesn't matter when you go, it's just when you want to go to the airport, right? And get out there a half a day early, get yourself situated, and for that half a day, read, be quiet, do not turn any electronics on, just be still and know He's God. And sometimes I'll do it on the end of a trip. I'll have a half a day on the end of a trip. Now, ideally, I would still say grow to a day or two, 2 days. If you're facing a big transition, a business situation, your career, whatever it is, do that before you go. I'm not saying it's going to revolutionize the decision. I am saying you'll find a calm and a center and time with Christ. It'll be focused. And don't feel guilty if you don't do everything right or wrong. And don't take 80 books. You only need about 2 or 3. I used to take my whole library with me, you know. I'm going to get a lot of work done, you know. That's foolish. Take 2 or 3 things. Walk. For those of us who talk for a living, this is the hardest and most essential discipline. To be quiet. And to rest. And it's refreshing like nothing else. Henry Nouwen writes, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live the spiritual life. Now, these disciplines and many others are all important and they're all compelling, and we can get guilty real quick or we can think, I'll never do those. I have sort of a like and dislike with this what would Jesus do paraphernalia. Now, those of you who are wearing them are hiding them right now. But hear me out. Hear me out. I'm not saying throw them out. My like and dislike. You know what the dislike is. But my like about it is it does ask the question. I would modify it. What did Jesus do? If there's no other reason you engage in the spiritual disciplines, and it's not robotics or religion, it's if Jesus Christ felt these things important and incumbent as God incarnate, who are we to think we can live the Christian life without Him? That, to me, is the greatest motivator for being in these spiritual disciplines. Fred Smith said, maturity is turning discipline into reflex. And in the Christian life, you're growing in your faith. You've been a Christian for a lot of years. Mature in your faith. Make these disciplines the reflexive relationship that you have with Christ. And you do them all the time, all your life. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son who perfectly models these disciplines. And help us as we evaluate our own Christian life to not look at it under religion and checking a box, but to have a relationship with you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.